Turn, please, to the book of Numbers. Chapter 2 of the book of Numbers. We will read at verse 1, commencement of the chapter, Numbers chapter 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain, or be the prince, of the children of Judah. Verse 5 tells us that Issachar, and verse 7 that Zebulun, they also encamped by the standard of Judah. And verse 9 tells us all that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000, 80,000, 6,400 throughout their armies. These shall first set forth. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben. And verse 12 tells us that Simeon, and verse 14, the tribe of Gad also, they shall set forth in the second rank. Verse 17, then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward, with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place, by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. And verse 20 tells us the tribe of Manasseh, verse 22, and the tribe of Benjamin rallied to the standard of the camp of Ephraim. And verse 24 reminds us they shall go forward in the third rank. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies, verse 27, and Asher, verse 29, Naphtali, and the 34th verse tells us they shall go hindmost with their standards. God graciously bless our reading and help us in our consideration today. I would like to try and note with you a little concerning the people of Israel in testimony in the wilderness. It is very helpful to me to notice the structure that God has placed so kindly and so wisely in each of the books of the Bible. And I say for the sake of my beloved younger brethren, to notice when you are reading the Old Testament books that there is a very particular pattern in each book. And if I may, let me just note with you what leads up to this second and third chapter of the book of Numbers. The book of Exodus commences with God redeeming a people. And in their redemption, he has a purpose. And the last 15 chapters of the book of Exodus is one of the great purposes that God has in redeeming that people. It's interesting to notice that when they passed through the Red Sea and had been redeemed by blood and by the power of God, they began to sing. And beloved, singing is a very, very expected and becoming thing and occupation for redeemed sinners. To sing, we have much to sing about. It's interesting that in their song, they mention, first of all, of course, the character of their Savior God. And they mention the great deliverance that they have received. And then they mention, we will build a house for our God. That is interesting to me because the tabernacle has not yet been revealed. Moses has not yet been to Sinai. And yet, their heart's desire was that God, their Savior, would dwell amongst them. Now we find when you proceed into that book, we find God teaching his people what it means to be separated from Egypt. And he's leading them unto himself. Now when you come to the pitching of the tabernacle and the great beauty that is seen when God gives the character of that furniture that filled that little tent, from the outside, something that looks so common, surrounded by a white gate, and also rather by a fence that was white, of white linen, and just a very common looking tent. Yet it contained vessels and furniture that had the marks of the glory of Christ on every one of them. That's what God had in mind for His beloved people in Old Testament typology, looking at those pictures and shadows. Now when God has brought His people to Himself thus, then He fills their hands for Him in the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus is so orderly in its structure, commences with that which God is looking for from His people in their adoration, their worship of Him, their profession and maintenance of communion with Him, as we were thinking in our Bible reading even this morning. And now when we come to the book of Numbers, we find that God is going to use His people to manifest His glory to the nations that are about them. And we have read a little of the character of the parade of the people of God as they move through the wilderness experience to the land of Canaan. 10 different times in this book, you will find that God is going to have them pitch that tent, pitch the tabernacle, and they're going to be a testimony. You may recall the experience when king called Balak and a false prophet called Balaam, who was hired to curse the people of Israel because of not only the numerical value of those people, there were probably about 3 million of them, and there they are all encamped. Think of the huge ground cover that would be taken by all of those millions of people and their cattle and their families and the occupation of each of them and their dealings commercially and all of those things involved, and Balaam was hired to curse them. And he says, I can't curse them. And you know, there's one thing that that man mentions and recognizes in the order of that camp. He sees that there's the mark of God about it. And God is going to reveal His power. He's going to reveal His honor through the orderliness and the obedience and the manner that the people of God traveled as they made their way to the land of Canaan. Now what I want to try and notice today are these 4 standards to which the people of God rallied in the wilderness as they made their way from one movement to another. They moved in a very orderly fashion. In fact, it is interesting that God uses a military word in this book when He is speaking about the manner that they came through the Red Sea and also the manner in which they marched through the wilderness. It was not just a helter-skelter, every man do what he wishes, and every man be where he wants. God had an order, and that divine order given to the people of God in their redemption and bringing them through the wilderness, God left the stamp of His power and His presence amongst them upon those people. Dear saints of God, and may I seek to speak particularly to younger believers, some of you have just recently been baptized, obeying the Lord Jesus in His heart's desire that you associate yourself with Him in your public testimony. Perhaps you've just recently associated yourself with the Assembly of God, believers who gather alone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unto His blessed person, and you've taken your place there. Let me point out to you from the pictures that we look at here in the book of Numbers, we are a testimony for God of His power, of His glories. We are to display the banners of His honor. That is our testimony as we move homeward towards our glorious future with Him in heaven forever. If you look in chapter 1 of the book of Numbers, you will find that God is numbering His people. Mr. Paisley was speaking to us yesterday how God takes notice of His people by name and He numbers them. He gives to them that point of honor in numbering them and in naming them. Now in chapter 1 of Numbers, God begins with their genealogy. He speaks of their birth. But while he speaks of their birth, he's asking men of 20 years of age and older to stand up and be counted to go to the forefront of battle for him. He's looking for young men to stand up and be counted. I trust, beloved, that one of the results of this conference will afresh rekindle within every one of our hearts, even you dearly beloved brethren who are older and have retired, feel that the weight lies upon the younger men. May God graciously just rekindle within our breasts a little desire to stand up and be counted, to bear the banner of the honor of the name of the Lord. So I do trust indeed in light also of what we were listening to this morning, how God works through the gospel, blessed work. To me it is a very moving thing to hear the accounts of the God who saved me, moving with others in other languages, in other areas of this country, and of USA. Indeed, it is difficult work, but it's God's work, and He's still saving sinners. Are there men who will stand and be counted? That's chapter 1 of the book of Numbers. Now when you come into chapter 2 where we were reading today, we find that God places His people in the different areas surrounding the tabernacle that they had built for Him. You know, it is very interesting, let me just mention to you that in Exodus, when God is dealing with His people to build the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, whereupon the mercy seat of that ark in the most holy place, there was that little shining cloud of glory, the presence of God amongst His people. In that book, we find the first thing God did about the tabernacle was show the people a pattern. He never asked them to touch a thing until they saw the pattern. And when they saw the pattern given to Moses, and he explained it all to them, then God appointed workmen to do the work. It was not a question of every man doing what he thought would be the right thing to do, or any man wanting to choose to be a goldsmith and another man going and hewing the she'im wood in the wilderness. No, God appointed workmen by enabling them and giving to them a spirit of wisdom to teach others also, that they together may work in keeping with the pattern God had shown. And in between the time when He showed them the pattern and when they laid their hand to the work, there was a movement of God to restore their hearts. God was looking for people to give and to work from their hearts. Dear beloved saints, dear younger ones as well, can I say to you that our great desire would be in our responsibility to pass to you the truth of God, that you would see the pattern and fall in love with the pattern. God's assembly is a beautiful thing. It is a divine in its pattern. Its principles are divine. And God is both its author. God is the one who alone is able to make it function in keeping with His purpose and to His glory. We are but vehicles. We are not authorities. Ours is to be yielded, men to see the pattern, men to be enabled to teach and to work, and hearts that are willing to give from their homes, from their persons, and give that God may be honored as He dwelt amongst His people. And so now when we come to the chapter that we have read, God sets His people in order. And in the next chapter, He sets the Levites. Now the Levites were a tribe of Israel who had given themselves to God and stood loyally for Him in a day of crisis, in a day of testing. And when that day arrived and Levi stood for God, God entrusted them with a work for Him, a special work. You know, dear brethren, there are principles thus in God's pattern. God is looking for men whom He can trust to stand in a crisis for Him. To stand in a crisis of in loyalty to Himself, and thereby He may trust them with work to do for him. And thus we see the Levitical service of Levi in chapter 3. And God gives to them places of honor and responsibility as they are put around the four quadrants of the tabernacle when it is pitched. Now can I note with you these four banners just for a few minutes together? The banner of Judah, the banner of Reuben, the banner of Ephraim, and the banner of Dan. And through those different banners in north and south and east and west on the four different sides of the tabernacle, we have men who are spoken of as princes carrying the banner. You know, when I turn to Isaiah chapter 10, I read a statement that says that the banner bearer had fainted. There were banner bearers, there were princes that fainted. And in that passage, they fainted because of fears of seeing huge problems, seeing great forces against them. And they failed. They fainted. They fell down. I trust that God will graciously restore strength and hands to hold up the banner. I do recall when, I hope I don't get in trouble for saying this, when I became a U.S. citizen. I was born in this good country and got saved in this state. But I guess I'm both now. I hope that helps me anyway. I became a U.S. citizen. I remember when my wife and I stood in the courtroom before a judge with our hands upon our breasts and our right hand raised, and a man unfurled the flag, and we said a pledge of allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. On the left-hand wall of that room, there was a painting. Huge painting, about 4 foot square. Big painting of Iwo Jima. There were four soldiers. Beside them was a burned-up sheep, and on the other side of them was the corpse of a soldier who had died. There was smoke rising in the distance, cost of war. One of those four soldiers was wounded, but you know all four of them were striving to one end, to raise the flag, to raise the banner in the midst of battle. My beloved saints of God, may God graciously help each one of us today to put our hand to the banner. Even though we may feel wounded, even though there may be one who feels weak, strive to put your hand to the banner to uphold the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought to myself when I looked at that picture with my hand upon my chest, is that the price of my pledge today? My dear brethren and sisters, is that the price of our pledge of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as Savior, but as Lord? May God give to us grace, fresh glimpse of His glory as we look at these four banners, and help us to put our hand to the staff and uphold His honor, whatever that price may mean. The first one is the tribe of Judah. The standard of Judah, of course, it is from Judah comes the King of Israel, yea, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I see in the standard of Judah the honor of the Lord Jesus, in His kingship, in the greatness of His majesty, the nobility of His person, and the greatness of His claims upon the subjects of His kingdom. And dear brethren and sisters, as we move through the New Testament, we find that both Peter and even the beloved Apostle Paul and dear John, and when we come to the book of the Revelation, we find the crown, the diadem of everlasting honor that's placed upon the head of the King of Kings as He comes forth from glory to be revealed to the world, and we shall come with Him. And then the standard will be borne. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Dear brethren, in the doctrine of New Testament teaching, our Lord Jesus is assailed today in our world. In fact, I was just noticing yesterday and reading a little. These four standards about the Lord Jesus are all four doctrinal facts that are being denied in our world today. And the New Testament teaches us that. When we think of the headship and think of the glory of the Lord Jesus as King, when you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find one of the characteristics of last day times is denying the authority and the glory, the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man dethroning Christ, enthroning himself, and giving to the Lord Jesus the last place in the list. Indeed, brethren, and dear younger brethren, may God graciously help us to have the understanding and the conviction of the place our Lord Jesus has in divine purposes and rallying to the standard of Judah. It's interesting that we notice concerning Judah here that he is on the east side of the tabernacle. And that is always in the front. And he's the first to go forward. I found it very interesting to notice reading through the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. 7 times God says about Judah, Judah shall be first. Preeminence, the Lord Jesus in his rightful place. He it is who is meet to be displayed before all others. And dear saints of God, in the assembly of God's people gathered to his blessed name, the standard of Judah must always be first. He, in the place of preeminence which God has given to him, we also, recognizing his uniqueness and the solitude of the honor that belongs to him alone, who is the he of the tribe of Judah, we would give to the Lord Jesus the place of preeminence. But I want to note with you in the second one, in Reuben we have the doctrine of sonship. Even his name is of his mother who could say that a son has been given. Now we understand, as we look at Judah, who is not the firstborn of Jacob, but rather Reuben is, but here we find a standard that I want to note with you that relates to the great doctrines concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. And when we turn to the New Testament, we find that they are being denied in last day times. The first epistle of John is marked by that. The fact of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed one whom you have trusted, whose name is Jesus, he is none less beloved than the incarnate Son of God. Oh, the wonder of his person, and that is to be upheld, to learn its truth, and to stand for its truth, and to preach its truth. It's foundational to all of our doctrine and to every office that our Lord Jesus fills in glory. Foundational to it is the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the banner of Reuben is raised, and one of the princes of Reuben, he carried that banner, as we notice, in second place of rank. Now let me point out, if I can, that Reuben, as we noted concerning him, in verse 10 of our chapter, that he is found with those who were with him on the second rank of position, Judah being first from the east side. And can I point out to you that God very graciously teaches us concerning the four different points of the compass as he relates them to the place of his dwelling. He gives us a little insight into things that he appreciates. And the east side was always looking toward the rising of the sun, the coming one, looking for the Lord Jesus, and Israel looking for their Messiah. Malachi, we find the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the sun who riseth in his strength with healing in his wings, the coming Savior. And so here we find the Lord Jesus kept in the place of preeminence, always in view. He is the coming one. And brethren, our activities and our testimony as we move together through the world, may these two things mark us concerning the banner of Judah. We are looking for the coming one. Who is he? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And we would seek to honor him in giving him the place of preeminence. But when we come to Reuben, we find that dear Reuben is upholding a banner relative to the sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. God help us, brethren, as we move through the world to faithfully preach and teach, yea, to understand, to learn, to study the doctrines of the sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's precious when you move through the teachings of the New Testament to notice the different emphases that the writers give to us, different viewpoints of the value of the sonship of Christ. Let me just point out to you how some of the epistles commence and point out right from the very beginning the sonship of the Lord Jesus, the deity of the Christ of God. He is the eternal Son, thus co-equal, declaring the eternity of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. That is our Savior. He is none less than that. Never allow anything to be in your library that lowers the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ alone in His sonship. Hebrews commences by stating the Son of God. Beautiful language, so majestic in its meaning. Turn to the epistle to the Colossians, and we find He who is the Son, and in whom is all the fullness of deity, the glory of His equality with the Father, the eternity of His person, every virtue, every prerogative necessary in deity is found in my blessed Savior, and we would seek to hold His standard before the world. But I must close very quickly. Let me note with you the third one that we have brought before us is the tribe of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim, as we realize, is the fruit of Joseph. And I would like just to take the meaning of his name in relation to his representation of Joseph. He is the fruit. He's spoken of as being the fruit of Joseph's affliction. How very beautiful. What a name. Joseph, who was the Savior. Joseph, who was the Lord. You will recall Joseph's brethren when they came down to meet him. They said of him 9 different times. They said, "The man is Lord." I love that statement. Speaks so nobly of my blessed Savior. The man is Lord. And so he is today, beloved. Our Lord Jesus in heaven, in all that lordship entails. What it proclaims. It proclaims total sufficiency. And furthermore, it proclaims totally providing for his own. That's what's seen in Joseph. That's what's portrayed in Ephraim. And we find dear Ephraim in this parade as it moves through the wilderness for God. There's the upholding of the honor of the Saviorhood and the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lordship of Christ, beloved, is the greatest liberty that man could realize in his service for God. The Lordship of Christ. Our flesh is prone to think that liberty means to be self-directed. It means that we may make our own choices as to what we would estimate would please God. But all the liberty of the Lordship of Christ that gives the pattern and shows the avenues and shows the character and the principles of service for Him. And thus, we uphold the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we were hearing in our Bible reading today. Our beloved brethren discussing the character of the remembrance of the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread, the principles that surround it relative to the assembly of God in its testimony. That's upholding its banner. Don't compromise it, brethren. Whatever we do, God graciously preserve us from in any fashion making any character of compromise with the world or with ourselves or minimizing its position, for it is the greatest display of testimony for God that we have in our world, teaches the Scripture. When it comes to the baptism that we were considering, our brethren well brought before us, did it not? Did they not? professing our association with the Lord Jesus in His death and His resurrection, a new kind of life. But when we come to the breaking of bread, the corporate testimony that is involved in upholding the honors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I must close and note with you in the last one. We have Dan. His name means judgeship, and it's upholding the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge. Now, we notice in the New Testament regarding the judgeship of the Lord Jesus that is, I do believe it is always relative to His position relative to the world. When it comes to we who are believers, our Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our advocate. Indeed, He is our judge. But not in the sense of the judge of condemnation, but evaluation. The evaluation of the believer in his relationship to the holding of these banners. And here is dear Dan. He brings up the rear of the parade. And in the center of that parade is the tabernacle, with our being borne upon the wagons that were given to those Levites, being borne upon the shoulders of the Kohathites, men who could be trusted to bear testimony for God. May God graciously touch our heart today. I hope at the opening of this meeting, it will only exercise our heart to be like those soldiers who uphold the banner. The Lord Jesus Christ, in all His honor, is thought to be undermined in our world today. It's interesting to me that in Matthew 13, when the Lord Jesus speaks about the wicked one who comes to steal the word, He uses the word that is often used for piracy. He plunders. He comes to snatch away and plunder. And that's what He is seeking to do in our world. To snatch from the grasp of man the glory that belong to our blessed Lord. May God give us grace to see them, be captivated by their beauty, stand loyally to uphold their banners until we see His face, for He is worthy.